And as you are watching at home with us this morning, I encourage you to open up your Bible with me to Mark chapter 4. And as you are opening up to Mark chapter 4, I want to talk to you a little bit about a new series that we are starting this morning. And I'm really looking forward to this series. We are going to start a new series, and it's going to be on the topic of fear. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at what does the Bible say about this word fear. And as it turns out, the Bible actually has a whole lot to say about fear. You may not actually realize this, but the most common command in the entire Bible, the most repeated command in the entire Bible is the command, do not fear. In fact, that command is repeated over 300 times in the Bible. And the fact that it occurs so many times should be an indicator of something to us. It's an indicator that this must be a very common struggle that we have over and over again and that all believers have had over and over again, because otherwise God wouldn't have to keep commanding us, do not fear. And if you struggle with fear, if you struggle with anxiety in your life, I want you to know that in one sense you're in good company. Because if you look through the Bible, you will quickly discover that virtually every single notable person in the Bible struggled with fear in one way, shape, or form. We can look back and we can see that Moses struggled with fear. Gideon struggled with fear. Abraham struggled with fear. David struggled with fear. Elijah struggled with fear. Jonah struggled with fear. The disciples struggled with fear. And you could go on and on and on and on. Virtually everyone in the Bible, we can find this in some way, shape, or form. And so that should remind us something which I think is somewhat comforting, and that is that when we fear, we're not alone. In fact, many saints who have come and gone before us have had this same struggle. And God spoke to them in the midst of that fear, and God speaks to us in the midst of our fear by his word. And so during this series, we're going to look at God's word together, and we're going to ask, well, what is it that God's word says about fear? And we're going to look at both some general truths about fear, and we're going to look at some specific applications as well. In the first couple of Sundays, what we're going to do is look at some big general truths about this whole topic of fear and what God tells us about fear. And then in the following weeks, we're going to look at some specific fears that we struggle with, that most of us have struggled with, and ask what the Bible says about those things. And so today we're going to start this series with a short passage, but a powerful passage from Mark chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 35 through 41. Hear now the word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Join me in prayer if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is perhaps, O Lord, the most important thing that we need to look to in the midst of our fears. For we know that our own minds can tell us so many lies about the world and so many lies about you. We know that Satan tries to deceive us and tries to entrap us with fear. And so we need, Lord, the truth of your word to speak clearly into our lives in order to bring clarity and to dispel some of the fears that we struggle with. So we pray that you would do that right now, Lord. As we meditate upon your word for these next few minutes, we pray that you would continue to speak clearly to us and that you would Transform our hearts, Lord, so that our hearts would be filled not with fear, but with faith. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As I already said, fear is a virtually universal human experience. Virtually every single one of us knows what it feels like to be afraid of something. And I was looking online this past week, and I was curious to know what are some of the top fears that people have, what are the top phobias that people have, and I'm sure some of you at home can think about this and think about a phobia or two that you might have. Here are some of the phobias that come consistently into the top 10 list. One is acrophobia, fear of heights. Another is aerophobia, which is the fear of flying. Third, another is claustrophobia, fear of enclosed spaces. I'm going to say I'm a little bit guilty on that one, fear of enclosed spaces. But the opposite of that is agoraphobia, which is fear of open spaces and crowds. So you might be on one end or you might be on the other. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. Ophidiophobia is the fear of snakes. Again, I'll raise my hand on that one. I don't want anything to do with snakes. Or trypanophobia, I can barely pronounce that one, is the fear of needles. I got to admit, I don't really like needles either. So I guess I'm quickly racking up a whole bunch of these on the list. This is not so good. But you know, those are just some of the most common ones. There's a whole lot of others that are quite common as well. I was looking this up, and apparently fear of dogs is quite common. Fear of insects is quite common. Fear of storms. Fear of clowns. Fear of dentists. Fear of bridges, fear of drowning, fear of darkness, fear of ghosts. All of these are phobias that apparently many people struggle with, and the list could go on and on and on. One of the humorous things I've always found is that many people, if they're asked to rank their fears, they will list as number one on their fear list public speaking. Public speaking is one of the number one fears that people struggle with. And for many people, when they're asked, that even ranks higher for them than death. And so that led comedian Jerry Seinfeld years ago to make the comment that if for many people they were attending a funeral, they would rather be in the coffin than the one giving the eulogy because they're so afraid of public speaking, more than death itself. So for most of us, the question is not if we fear something. The question is what we might fear and when we might fear. And in the current crisis that our world is experiencing right now, I know that there are many people who are struggling with different fears. For some, it is anxiety and fear about sickness, worrying about what if I get sick, or maybe I'm already sick and what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks. For some people, it's fear about the economy. What's going to happen in the next few months if things continue to go in this direction with the economy? And many people are worried about that. Or closely related to that, many people are struggling with fear about their finances. Perhaps they've had their salary cut or their hours cut at work. Or even worse, maybe been laid off altogether. And so there's fears about, well, what's tomorrow going to bring in terms of my finances? Am I going to be able to pay the bills? And I think a whole lot of people are just struggling with fear in general about the future. I don't know how many people I've talked to have said, I've just never seen anything like this that we're experiencing. And so I'm worried about what the future looks like. Many of us are struggling with fears. And in the story that we read this morning in Mark chapter 4, it's an interesting story because it's a story where the disciples are gripped with fear and are struggling with their own fears. And this passage, I think, is a great starting point to go through this whole series about fear because it teaches us a number of basic principles and truths about how we can biblically think through this whole issue of fear. And so as we look at this short passage this morning, I want to look at three elements of it. And they are, number one, a great storm. Number two, a great calm. And number three, a great fear. So first, number one, the first thing we see in this story is a great storm. In verse 35, it says, on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. You've got a picture here of a massive storm. And the Sea of Galilee is really not that big of a sea. It's actually more of a lake than a sea. But it was about 700 feet below sea level. It was 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And at the southern end, it had a huge cliff-lined valley. You can actually still go visit the Sea of Galilee today. And because of this valley, it would create this sort of wind tunnel where sometimes the winds could whip down through this valley and create these massive storms on the Sea of Galilee. Well, the disciples are finding themselves in the midst of one of these storms very suddenly, and they're terrified. In fact, because what they realize very quickly is that their lives are in danger. They could easily drown out on the sea if they are not able to get to shore. What I find is interesting here is how much of a stark contrast there is in the midst of this storm between the disciples and Jesus. Verse 38 says, "But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" This is a hilarious comparison to me because the disciples are utterly terrified. And it's almost as if they're saying, "How could you sleep at a time like this? We're in the middle of the storm of our lives and we could actually drown." And meanwhile, Jesus is perfectly at peace, while his disciples are completely terrified. Why are they terrified? Well, they're terrified for a couple of basic reasons. Number one, their fear is a response to danger. They see the danger of the storm, and they see that danger, and they are terribly afraid. Now, if you think about it, in our lives, whenever we struggle with fear, it's because there's some danger that we are afraid of. Sometimes that danger is very real, and sometimes that danger is just perceived. It may not even be a real danger, but we perceive that there is a danger. We think that there is a danger, and so we become afraid. Most of the time, we can put dangers out of our minds. I mean, let's face it. There are lots of dangers in the world today. There are lots of things we could be afraid of. I talked about all these phobias that people have. People have phobias because some of those things are very real. The world is a dangerous place. There's lots of things that we could be afraid of. But most of the time, we can put those things out of our minds. And yet, there are some situations where danger just rears its head in a way that we can't ignore it. And so, whether we tend to be a fearful person or not, we become afraid. And so, their fear is a response to danger in their lives. The second thing that their fear is a response to is a lack of control. You know, ordinarily, if they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, they would not be afraid. You got to remember that some of these guys were professional fishermen. They were out on the Sea of Galilee all the time. They were not afraid of boats. They were not afraid of water. They were not prone to seasickness or anything like that. These were guys who knew what they were doing. So on an ordinary day, this was not a scary situation. What made it so frightening was the loss of feeling that they were in control. On this particular occasion, they were totally out of control. They had no control over the situation. Even if they were professional fishermen, they had no control over what was going on. And that feeling induces panic when you don't have control. When we are gripped with fear in our lives, oftentimes if you dig underneath it, it's related to not feeling like I have control over a situation. You want an example of that? Just think about it. I've never had the pleasure of doing this yet, but think about parents who are teaching their kids how to drive. I've been on the other side of that. But, you know, I think back to when it was my mom who taught me how to drive. And my mom is not a particularly nervous person. And she's a good driver. She's behind the wheel. She's fine. When her 15-year-old son is behind the wheel and she has to sit in the passenger seat, all of a sudden she becomes a nervous wreck, right? And many of you know what I'm talking about. Why? The same car. Why all of a sudden fear? No fear. Well, because you're not in control. you have lost control over the situation. And when you don't have control, oftentimes that is what induces fear. But here's an important spiritual reality I want you to know, and I want you to see very clearly. You and I are never in control. We like to think that we're in control, and we get fearful when we all of a sudden feel like we're not in control, but the reality is that we're never really in control. Only God is in control. And all danger is it's a reminder that we're not in control. It's a reminder of a reality that's already true all the time, which is that we're not really in control. We can tell ourselves that we're in control, but we're not in control. And then danger comes in and reminds us, oh, you're not in control, and all of a sudden we become afraid. The good news is that there is one who is in control. God is in control. And God never designed us to be in control. He never designed us to be autonomous and independent. He designed us to be dependent upon him. And the sooner that we can recognize that, look, I'm not supposed to be self-dependent, to be independent. I'm supposed to be dependent upon God and recognize his control. The sooner I can recognize that, the sooner I can let go and give control over to God instead of trying to grip my control with fear. So I don't really have control to begin with. You know, even in this story of Mark chapter 4, there are several subtle reminders that God is in control. I mean, if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, you'd be thinking, I'm having a really bad day today. This was not a good time to go out. But it seems like a chaotic story, but there are subtle reminders here that God is in control. The first one is that Jesus is sleeping through the whole thing. Now, why would Jesus be sleeping? Because he's not worried. Why is he not worried? Because he's in control. That itself, just the fact that Jesus is sleeping, is a subtle reminder that he's in control. But I also want you to notice something else. If you go back up to verse 35, it was Jesus who says, at the very beginning of this episode, it's Jesus who says, let us go across to the other side. In other words, whose idea was this whole journey to begin with? It was Jesus. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that a storm was going to come, and it was his idea to go through the storm. That itself shows you that Jesus was orchestrating and in control of this whole situation. You know, the reality is the storms of our lives they are purposed by God. They are part of God's purpose. In this story, Jesus had a purpose in this. He wanted to take his disciples through the storm, because it was going to mold and shape these men into who he wanted them to be. And the same thing is true in our lives. All of our trials, all the storms are purposed by God, and God uses those things to shape us into the people that he wants us to be. God is in control. In this story, Jesus is in control. And so it's a bit ironic that after they wake up Jesus, they say to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And the answer is, of course Jesus cares. It's because he cares about them so much that he has purposed this for their lives, because he's going to teach them about who he is and who they are and how they are to be dependent upon him. This is what we see, a great storm, right? But the second thing we see in this story is a great calm. Verse 39 says, and he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Boy, two questions there, and those are such interesting questions that Jesus asks them. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus actually rebukes two different things here. First of all, he rebukes the storm. He rebukes the wind and the waves. And immediately when he does this, he commands them and there's a great calm. I mean, this is one of those passages where it shows the astounding divine power of Jesus. If you were with us on Easter, I talked about the power of Jesus and the incredible power he has to simply speak and things happen. He spoke to Lazarus, who was dead. He spoke to a dead body, and that dead body obeyed him and came back to life. This is another one of those situations where Jesus simply just speaks, And the weather obeys him. This is an astounding example of Jesus's his divine power. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people today talk about Mother Nature. It's like, I always kind of makes me cringe when I hear people talk about Mother Nature, you know, as if Mother Nature is some kind of independent force that has a mind of its own. Well, guess what? There's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's just nature, which is part of God's creation, and as part of God's creation, he's in control of it all. So we really shouldn't talk about Mother Nature. It's God who's in control of all of the elements, of the storms, of the seas, of the wind, of the waves. He's in control of everything. The Bible makes that very clear. Psalm 107 says, "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." When Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and he commands the storm, he is doing something here that only God can do. And in a sense, what we have here is just one of these blunt examples of Jesus proving that he is, in fact, God himself. So he rebukes the storm. But he also, notice, rebukes the disciples. He says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Those are two great questions. Number one, why are you so afraid? You know, that would be a good question. Next time you are struggling with fear, ask yourself, why am I afraid right now? That's a helpful question to ask, because all of a sudden you dig deeper and you can start to identify, what is it that's causing me to be afraid? Why are you afraid? Why were the disciples afraid in this moment in time? Well, I already said that they're afraid because they're facing danger. They're afraid because fear is a sense of not feeling like I'm in control. But there's something even deeper here that I want you to notice about this story, and it's so important. I would suggest to you, and I would point out to you in this story, that one of the primary reasons they were afraid was because they had not fully realized who was in the boat with them. They did not fully realize who was in the boat with them. And now you could say, of course, well, they knew who was in the boat with them. A bunch of friends. They knew Jesus. They had been already following him for some time. He was their teacher. In fact, they called him teacher, so they knew he was in the boat. But did they really fully understand who was in the boat with them? They didn't. They didn't fully understand who Jesus was at this moment in time. And this was one of the primary reasons that they were gripped by fear. Because if they knew that the Son of God himself, who has the power to command storms, was in the boat, they would not have been gripped by fear. But they were so focused on the storm and on the danger that they were seeing in front of them that they forgot to look and see who's sitting in the boat with them. Now, the same is true in our lives, isn't it? Sometimes when we are gripped by fear, it's because we're so focused on the dangers around us that we've forgotten who's in the boat with us. Because if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then he's, figuratively speaking, riding in the boat with you. And there is no storm that Jesus cannot handle. There is no danger that Jesus is afraid of. You know, fear, one of the characteristics of fear is that fear tells us the lie that we are all alone. As I said a few minutes ago, fear is characterized by a loss of control. It's also characterized by a feeling of isolation or aloneness. Feeling like I'm all alone and who's going to help me with this? There's no one to help. Now, we may not articulate it that way, but that's what's going through our minds. Is sometimes it's a feeling of helplessness, aloneness. And we become afraid because we buy into the lie that there is no one looking out for us and there is no one to help us. But if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, you are never alone. It's Jesus who told his disciples when he gave the Great Commission, one of the final things he said to them was, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you're a Christian, you are never alone. And figuratively speaking, Jesus is in the boat with you. And so when we're gripped by fear, it's often because we are so focused on the dangers outside of us that we forget who's in the boat with us. Now, don't miss the second question that he asks his disciples as well. First question, why are you so afraid? Second question, have you still no faith? Boy, it seems like Jesus is hard on his disciples at this point. But there's a point here that he's trying to make, and that is that their fear reveals a lack of faith. We might say that fear and faith are sort of opposites to one another. Fear is thinking it all depends upon me. Faith is knowing that it all depends upon God and that he's taking care of me. Fear is feeling like I'm all alone and there's no one to help. Faith is knowing God is with me. And perhaps this is why, if you look throughout the Bible, and remember at the beginning of this message, I said that the most repeated command in all of Scripture is the command, do not fear. What's interesting to notice is if you look for that command throughout Scripture, it's often paired with a reminder of God's presence. Just give you a couple of examples. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Presence of God right there. Then notice what the next line says. Therefore, we will not fear. You see how that's all connected? We will not fear. Why? Well, because God is present in trouble. The presence of God is what allows us to not struggle with fear. I'll just give you another example. Isaiah 46:10 says, starts with the command, fear not. Fear not. Well, why should we not fear? Isaiah 46:10, fear not, for because I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, it's the knowledge of the Lord's presence that allows us not to fear. But conversely, we could say that when we are not aware of the Lord's presence, we're going to be filled with fear. Just like in the story of the disciples, they did not fully appreciate or understand at this point who was in the boat with them. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who commands winds and commands waves and has the power to rebuke storms. And we need to remember that it's the Lord's presence that helps us with our fears. I would encourage you this morning, if you're wrestling with anxiety right now, and a lot of people are, to spend some time focusing your attention away from whatever it is you're afraid of and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditating upon him, seeking his face, as we read in Psalm 27 just earlier this morning. And as we gaze upon his face, our fears can begin to subside. So this story shows us a great storm. It shows us a great calm. But I want to show you one more thing in this story, and that is a great fear. After the storm has been stilled, and Jesus has rebuked his disciples, verse 41 says this, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I love the way this episode ends. I love the question that it ends with, who then is this? And the answer is not supplied for us. It just ends with the question. But of course, the answer is obvious, isn't it? We are meant to supply the answer because the answer is so obvious. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Well, only God can do that. And so therefore, this is God himself. This is the Son of God. It's like a light bulb would be going off in their heads and they realize, the man who is riding in the boat is much greater than we had fully even understood at this point. The story ends then by pointing us to the divine power of Jesus. But I want you to notice the irony here. There is an irony. The story began with the disciples being gripped by fear, and it ends with them being gripped by fear. It's just that at the end of the story, they're afraid of something else, something different than what they were afraid of earlier on in the story. And the fear that they have after the storm has subsided is an even greater fear than the fear of the storm itself. What are they afraid of at this point? The answer is they're afraid of Jesus. Do you see how that's phrased? It says, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this? In other words, they're afraid of a person, and it's the person that they're afraid of is Jesus. You see, there's only one thing, if you look at this story, there's only one thing scarier than that storm, and that's somebody who has such incredible power that that person can command the storm. That's even scarier than the storm. That storm is very powerful, and that's crazy. I mean, think about the storms we see in our world today. Hurricanes are scary. Tornadoes are scary. But you know what? Something even scarier than a hurricane? Somebody has the power to command hurricanes and tell them where to go, when to start, when to stop. That's frightening, that kind of power. This is what they were afraid of. The story begins with fear, but they're gripped by fear at the end. They're just now frightened of Jesus instead of the storm. And here's what I want you to see. This is a really key biblical principle. One of the keys for us to not become overwhelmed by our fears is to have an even greater fear of God than we do of our fears. We will never probably get to a point where we don't ever struggle with fear. In our fallen nature, we will always struggle with fears. But one of the keys to not being overwhelmed by our fears is to fear God even more. And when I say fear God, what I mean here, I'm not talking about being afraid of God in the sense that we don't want to approach him. If you are a Christian, you're told that God is your father and you are his child and you can come into his presence and he rejoices in that. I'm not so much talking in this sense of a fear in the sense of being afraid of God. I'm talking about a fear in the sense of being in awe of his astounding power and holiness. We need to be in awe of the amazing and astounding, and even, we might use the word frightening, power of God. You know, sometimes we use the word awesome in our daily language today, and it's really an overused word. You know, we say, oh, well, I love pizza. It's so awesome. I love sports. Sports are so awesome. I love basketball. It's awesome. We've really dumbed down the word awesome, but the word awesome, of course, has awe at the beginning of it, and something that's awesome is something that fills us with awe. It's something that fills us being astounded. We might even use the word overwhelmed or kind of even a little bit scared because it's so awe-inspiring. What we see in the Bible is that God is awesome in the truest sense of the word. When we truly behold the power of God, that's what was going on in this very moment. The disciples were beholding something that was so awesome that they were filled with a fear. And ultimately, that cure, you might say, is the cure for our other fears. Because it was only when they began to fear the power of Jesus that then all of a sudden the storm didn't seem so scary anymore. I think they'd forgotten about the storm at that moment. I think that was sort of pushed out of their minds. Now all of a sudden they were focused on something else. And so I once heard somebody say, we need to fight fear with fear. What's a way to fight fear? It's to realize God is greater and more powerful than whatever it is that we're afraid of. Think right now about something that you're afraid of. And I don't care what you're thinking of and what you're picturing right now. God is a zillion times more powerful than that thing. He's stronger than that thing. He has more power than that thing. He is so much greater than whatever that thing is. And so we might say that we need to fight fear with fear. Proverbs 14:26 says, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. I don't know what fears you're struggling with right now. Maybe some of you are struggling with fears. Some of you are not struggling with fears. If you're not struggling with fears right now, you might be struggling with fears 10 years from now. I find in my own life that we go through seasons of struggling in this area. You go through a period of time where you may not have any fears about anything, and then time goes by and you find new things to worry about, don't you? Sometimes you have certain fears and you get over those fears and you recognize that God took me through those fears and helped me to conquer those fears, but then time goes by and you find something new to worry about, don't you? Maybe it's your kids, and you're worried about them. You know, before you had kids, you weren't worried about it, but now you've got kids, and you're worried about your kids, and you're worried about their future. Maybe it's your marriage. You know, you weren't married, and then you got married, and now you have a whole new set of worries because you're worrying on behalf of your spouse. Or maybe it's, you know, like I said earlier, finances, the economy, you know. We go through times of smooth sailing, and we're not worried about those things. And then all of a sudden, you get some jolts in the system, and you find new things to worry about. So what I'm trying to tell you is that some of you may be struggling with fear right this moment. Some of you may not. This is a thing that comes and goes in waves and in seasons of our lives. But if you're struggling with fear right now, what I'd encourage you to do, as I said already, is step back and focus on Jesus. And remember who is riding in the boat with you. Because if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian and you have turned to Christ in faith and repentance, then just like the disciples, you have someone who is riding in the boat with you. And it's not just an average person. This is the Son of God himself, who has the power over wind and waves and storms and pandemics and anything else that you could possibly imagine. He is sovereign over it all. And therefore, we can put our faith in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your sovereignty on this very day. Lord, thank you for reminding us that you are in control, because we, in our sinfulness, try to take control of things that we don't have any control over, and you didn't design us to have any control over. Lord, forgive us for that. Please forgive us for the ways which we sinfully try to be independent. Lord, we are too often filled with fear rather than faith. Forgive us for that. And remind us of who you are and who you designed us to be. Remind us of your power this morning and your presence. And I pray for us, Lord, over these coming weeks, these next several weeks together, as we explore together what else your word tells us about our fears. I pray that you would speak to us clearly and meet us wherever we are, so that we might be sanctified, so that we might be made more holy and more shaped into the image of our Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.